The scripture for this morning is Psalm 116. And we'll be looking at the second half of that. Psalm 116, last week we looked at verses 1 through 9, and this week we'll look at verses 10 through 19. So here we have Psalm 116. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. As I thought on this topic, I was thinking about how we give thanks to people on a human level when they have done something for us. Maybe in regards to some people, we would send a note. Maybe in regards to other people, it would be a word. With other people, it might be a longer conversation. My point is, when someone does something for us on a human level, we usually tailor our responses to the person. There are some times when a note would not be appropriate, and it would not be accepted by the person that we're giving it to, and it would be better to just speak it to them. We tailor it to the person we're giving thanks to. Well, here in Psalm 116, the Lord has done something for the psalmist, as the Lord does things for us. And what we learn here is what is an appropriate thank you for the Lord. We don't want to give thanks in a way that works for us, but is not acceptable to Him. We want to find out how He accepts our thanks, both for what He does for us in individual moments or particular rescues in the course of life, and certainly also in our giving of thanks for His rescue of us in salvation. And so let's see this as we work our way through. First, we see trusting in the Lord in verses 10 and 11. We began the psalm last week, rather, looking at verses 1 through 9. And what we saw there is that this is a psalm of thanksgiving, as the Lord has delivered the psalmist from some serious trouble, which either threatened his life or had him deeply discouraged. And the psalmist responds to the Lord's rescue by expressing his thanks. But in the course of that, he also expresses his confidence in the Lord's care over him and a renewed desire to show love to the Lord by living for him in God's grace and mercy. And today's verses 10 through 19 expand on that idea of response in living by expressing trust in the Lord and showing his thanksgiving in acts of obedience and displaying his thanks in his worship, all to his glory and his praise, and all because of his grace. Verses 10 and 11 here recall the psalmist's reaction to his distress, and that his reaction was one of trust. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. Remember from last week that he felt the cords of death around him from the first section. That he felt the terrors of the grave, he said, and that he felt deep distress and sorrow. Those are really powerful situations and discouraging ones. And yet, he's reminding himself, and he's speaking to the Lord here as well, that he still trusted, he still believed, even as he recognized that he is greatly afflicted. Those two things go together. That our belief is still in existence and is to be professed even when we are under great affliction. Now, lots of people might pray in hard times to a God they do not know. But here is a prayer of the believer from one who knows the Lord and is believing even under affliction. That such true faith exists only by God's grace. And the relationship that it expresses is only because of God's grace and is based on what Christ has done for us in grace. And in this faith, we depend upon the Lord through all of the days of life and trust in his hand to be at work in all situations, even in these difficult ones. In fact, the Apostle Paul quotes this verse in 2 Corinthians 4 as he describes the very hard life of pain and persecution that he as an apostle and his associates have been called on to experience. He says, We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that in the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Having that same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised Jesus our Lord will raise us also with Jesus. And so, like the psalmist, Paul was delivered over to death and to suffering. And yet he was upheld in his faith and to continue to declare his faith and live the truth of what he is called to do because of what Christ has done for him and the sure hope of the resurrection. And so his affliction did not stop him from continuing in his calling in life, but rather it reinforced the fact that Christ had died for him and that he was called to proclaim Christ's death. And so when we live out our faith and confess Christ, we do that no matter the circumstances. And when we do that, we give evidence that our faith is a gift of God and we're strengthened by Him and His promises and the hope that we have in Him. And so we're reminded here that it is in Christ alone and by God's grace that we are reconciled to God, that we proclaim a faith in Christ who has done so much for us. We are reminded of what He has done, that He is fully God who became fully man to redeem us from ourselves, to be our righteousness, to be our salvation. Paul writes in Romans 4, "Righteousness will be credited to those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so as we trust in Christ, we are reconciled to God and we have eternal life and peace and reconciliation in Him, all by God's grace. And so that peace that comes in salvation brings peace to all of life as well, even when hardships come upon us. And we're told that those things even strengthen us in our faith, in our perseverance and character and hope, because He upholds us by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Right after Paul describes our salvation in Romans 4, in Romans 5 he says this, "Through Christ we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And so, like the psalmist who says, "I believed when I was greatly afflicted," so we say the same thing, that our faith and trust in Christ is not just for salvation, but in that salvation we trust by His strength as He upholds us and gives us that faith and that strength, even through those difficulties, because we know that they happen to grow us in our faith, to sharpen us as believers and to grow us in perseverance and hope. Next, notice in verse 2 that the psalmist also proclaims, "All men are liars." Now, the point of that is not to proclaim that every man is lying all the time, because that's not true. But rather, we see it in parallel with what he just said about the Lord, and that he's directing his faith toward the Lord who is always true and always faithful and who always strengthens his people, and not on the unreliableness or the strength of men. And so he's trusting in the Lord and not in men. As we sing in Psalm 146, "Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. Happy is the man who chooses Jacob's God to be his aid." And so by the Lord's grace and power, we're brought to trust in the Lord for salvation and to be strengthened by Him through all of the trials and challenges in life. And so we look to Him in the midst of those things. Yes, there will be dark and discouraging times. Now, some will be brief. Some will linger. But by God's grace and power, we can trust in His care and are not to seek solutions that are sinful or worldly or that go off and seek the help of men for our comfort and our ultimate salvation. Jesus promises in John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. And so God, the Holy Spirit there, who indwells believers, is called the Comforter. And his comfort upholds us in those times in which we need it. And we need comforted in the truth and in the care of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 1 reminds us, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So we're reminded there that difficulties will come because we are in Christ and we have the blessing of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And so suffering will come because we are in Him. But we're also reminded that comfort comes along with that. That whatever He calls us to go through in suffering, He accompanies with the power of the comforting of the Holy Spirit. And so we are going through those things with His strength. Second, acts of thanksgiving in verses 12 through 14. As we're told in verses 6 and 7, the psalmist prayed about his difficulty and his deep discouragement, and the Lord was pleased to rescue him, to change his circumstances, and he gave him rest from his trouble. Now here in verses 12 through 14, he responds to the Lord's grace with actions that demonstrate his thanks. Verse 12 asks a great question. What can we do in return for all of the Lord's benefits to us? And the ultimate answer to that question is nothing. There's nothing that we can do. He doesn't need anything. There's nothing that we can do to repay Him for what He does for us, because it's all by grace. And in fact, it's wrong to try and repay Him for what He does for us, because it speaks against all of those things being given by grace. He does for us in salvation and in the Christian life, all by His kindness and mercy to people who do not deserve anything but hell. We receive, and we cannot ultimately repay it all. Ephesians 2 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one may boast. But that's not to say that there are not appropriate responses to His goodness and grace that all true believers will show and are to show and must seek to show more and more. So in verse 13, we see that the psalmist will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The cup of salvation here is a reference that finds a parallel in verse 17, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And it refers here to the cup of wine or strong drink that was given as part of the sacrifices at the temple, by which believers' sins were atoned for as they pointed to the sacrifice of Christ. Numbers 28 reminds us, the drink offering with the sacrifice shall be a fourth of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. This is an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And so the animal sacrifices also involved the sacrifice of wine or strong drink, the cup of salvation. Interestingly enough, there's also a lifting up of wine or strong drink in thanksgiving when Israel would gather for the various feast times. And so at those festival times, there would be giving thanks through the lifting up of a cup of thanksgiving. And so in both those instances, the sacrifices and the celebration of God's salvation and the gathering of the saints are in mind here. The psalmist wants to show his thanks to the Lord, and in doing so, he comes to the temple and rejoices. Not for just the one episode of rescue that the Lord has just performed, but for salvation itself, in the atonement that the Lord has provided, in the sacrifices which point to Christ, by which one is reconciled to God. When we worship, and when we observe the Lord's Supper even, we are reminded of Christ's sacrifice, and we rejoice in that salvation that we have in Him. We also, in that rejoicing, remember particular acts that He has done for us, maybe last week, maybe in the recent past, particular items of grace and of rescue and of blessing that He has performed. We praise Him for the big things and for the small things. Notice also then that the psalmist calls upon the Lord. We bring our prayers of concern and confession, but we also bring our prayers of praise and thanksgiving to Him. We do that in private worship, and we need to do that also as we gather. That we don't forget His blessings, but we rejoice in them and give thanks for them and rejoice in His mercy over the course of our walk with Him. Colossians 1 says, "Joyously give thanks to the Father, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so we are to joyously give thanks to the Father. How do we have that joy? Well, we think on what He has done for us in salvation, and we think on what He has done for us over the course of our lives, even this past week, even in those times when He has rescued us from bigger things in the recent past. And so we rejoice with prayers, and we rejoice in our worship. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so we thank God for all of the things that He has done for us and that He has brought our way. Good things and rescues, difficult things, and the strength to endure them as well, because we recognize that they're all covered by His grace and for His glory. Next, the psalmist says in verse 14, that in the presence of God's people, He will pay His vows. Now, the reference here that He makes to vows are those things that He promised as He vowed to offer sacrifices should the Lord answer His prayer for rescue from His trouble, be that persecution or sickness or whatever it was. And such vows were part of Old Testament religion, as we see in Numbers 30 and 2 and elsewhere. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, the vows were never intended to be seen as bargaining with God, because, again, He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything from us. And yet, it was sound to make commitments to give thanks to Him for His grace. And in fact, by tying this vow to the worship and sacrifices, it's a reminder that we need Him for those things as well. It's not just the event, but the vows often or usually involved giving of sacrifices. And so it's tying it to salvation also. The sacrifice pointed to Christ. And so we're remembered to give thanks to Him for, again, His rescues over the course of life and also that ultimate rescue that we have in Christ. Leviticus 22 says, when a man offers a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or a free will offering from the herd of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Reminded there that if a man made a vow and the Lord was faithful and he brings an animal from his flock to fulfill that vow, it's a picture when that animal would be sacrificed, that the wrath that he deserves is being put on a substitute. And so even in the fulfillment of the vow, there was a pointing to Christ and a pointing to his sacrifice, which was to come. Vows are still something that apply today, although not in the Old Testament form. We obviously don't bring an animal from our flocks to be sacrificed at the temple. But we do observe vows in recognition of what Christ has done for us. And it is good to make commitments to the Lord as a way of thanking Him for His grace, for addressing the particular needs of the day, for His mercies that He has shown us, and to bind ourselves to good and biblical duties. For example, even in the Old Testament church, there was covenanting to be faithful to the Lord. And there were the Reformation in Josiah's day, after many years of sin, we read from 2 Chronicles 34, King Josiah went up to the house of the Lord with all the people, both great and small, and the king made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and soul. Then all who were present pledged themselves to it. We in our day still take vows. We take, for example, membership vows, the covenant of church membership, where we vow and covenant to the Lord and to one another as we profess faith in Christ, and as we commit ourselves to a common set of beliefs and encouragement and accountability, and seek to serve the Lord together as well as individually, and how we are to worship together. We who have received so much from the Lord express our thanks in sincerity, in our worship, in our dependence in Christ, and by keeping our commitments that we've made to Him by His power and grace. And we do that publicly with God's people. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High, says Psalm 50, verse 14. Psalm 22 says, from you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear Him. We're also reminded there to make our praise and thanksgiving public and powerful, and make them as strong as our prayer requests. And we mentioned this last week as well. Do we give thanks with the fervency with which we prayed in the first place? Too often we are neglectful to count our blessings as well as we number our troubles. And yet we are not to do that, but to count our blessings and thank the Lord for them. Psalm 71c, we sing, but I with lasting confidence will hope continually, and I will add still more and more to all the praise of Thee. All day my mouth Thy righteousness and Thy salvation show, for proofs of them are far beyond the numbers which I know. And so we're reminded to be thankful for all that He does for us. Well, third and finally and briefly, a life of thanksgiving in 15 through 19. And these closing verses point us to the blessings and calling believers have to live our lives in service to the Lord who has saved us by His grace in Christ. Now, verse 15 is often quoted or thought about when a believer dies, as we're reassured that the death of his godly ones is precious in the Lord's sight, that his people are dear to him, and there is comfort to be found when we are called home. Psalm 49, verse 15, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, and he will receive me. Jesus says to the believing thief on the cross next to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so we rejoice in his salvation and know that the death of his saints is important and dear to him. But our verse 15 also reminds us that all of our days are in the Lord's hands and that he takes great care of us in our living as he has determined the day of our deaths. The deaths of the Lord, the deaths of his saints are precious to the Lord, and so are the days leading up to that. That our lives are important to him as he has determined the day of our deaths. And so we are to live for him up until that day. Our lives are important, and we are to live each day in recognition that each day that we have is given by him and is given for him. Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, so that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. And so we are to live for him each and every day, because each and every day is given to us for him. We're called to live in his grace. Verse 16 then, the psalmist sees himself as the Lord's servant, that he has been rescued, and that each new day is meant to serve the Lord. Romans 14 says, not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. The psalmist also adds here that he is the son of the Lord's handmaid. And so he's pointing here to the heritage of faith, that in the Old Testament, as in the New, the Lord works through families as well as calling people from the outside. And yet the psalmist is rejoicing in the fact that his mother was faithful to the Lord, and that he has also then become faithful to the Lord as he has trusted in him himself. Remember up in verse 10, he said, I have believed. And yet he's also rejoicing in the faithfulness of his mother as she knew the Lord as well. He saw value in being a covenant child and the necessity also of professing faith yourself. We see this blessing in Timothy as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. Continue in the things you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so, covenant children are to rejoice in the faithfulness of their mother and their parents as they bring them before the Word. But they are also to have the faith of their parents and to trust in that same Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. And so the psalmist is trusted and is rejoicing in the Lord's faithfulness. Yet notice that the salvation is not from us. As the psalmist says, you have loosed my bonds, he says next. The Lord is the one who frees us. The Lord is the one who rescues us to serve him. Romans 6 reminds us, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And so we have been freed to serve our Lord. So finally, in verses 17 through 19, the psalmist proclaims his praise and vows to the Lord in the assembly of the saints. And there are some themes that we've already seen recounted here. And yet, he closes here with a reminder of public worship for this thanksgiving and for the Lord's salvation and for his many acts of mercy and love. And that there's great value put here on our time of worship together as God's covenant people and in the fulfillment of our vows to bless and encourage one another in our worship. Hebrews 10 says, "Do not give up assembling together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another." Ephesians 5 says, "Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father." And so when we gather for worship, as Paul recognizes in Ephesians there, we're singing to one another and also to the Lord. We're encouraging one another by demonstrating our faith and by rejoicing in his blessings together. And we here give sacrifices, the psalmist says, sacrifices of thanksgiving. We rejoice in what he has done for us. And we encourage one another as we do that. So we're really brought home to the way in which we started the psalm. Last week in verse 1, we saw that love for the Lord was expressed. We saw in verse 8 that it was demonstrated in commitment to the Lord for all that we do and all that we are. And we rejoice in his grace and in his kindness and in his mercy. And so, as we desire to give thanks to him for all that he has done for us, and the ways in which he has changed us and rescued us from slavery to sin and from a punishment that we deserved, we seek to serve him. We seek to serve him in obedience. Jesus says in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so, as we gather as Jerusalem, as the people of God, we seek to glorify him with all that we are and all that we do. As we have the privilege of living for Christ and being changed by his Spirit. And so we close with a praise to the Lord, thanking him for all that he has done for us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for all of the blessings that we enjoy in Christ. We thank you for the rescues and the mercies that you perform in our lives, not only in rescuing us in salvation, although that's certainly far and above all other rescues, but we also see your mercies and blessings all along the course of our lives here. So we thank you for them and ask that you would give us thankful hearts and that we would be eager to express them to you in prayer and in the fulfillment of our calling to live for you. We ask that as we live for you, that you would receive the glory. For you do all of these things for us by your grace and in your Christ. So we ask these things in his name. Amen.